So tonight, we're talking about Peter denying Jesus. I'm going to do my very best to stay where I'm supposed to stay. I can't go too far here because if I do, I'll be out of the camera. And for anyone that's watched me preach or teach or breathe and knows that that's going to be a problem for me, but that'll be all right. And even though I don't get to see any of your smiling faces, I'll try and teach and preach like I normally do, and if you know, then that means me asking you questions. So what that's going to look like is I'm going to be up here, and I'll just give you a moment of silence like we're watching PBS Kids, and you'll give a response at home, and I'll just trust that you did, and I'll come back like Dora the Explorer, and it'll be good. But tonight, we are talking about Peter denying Jesus, and if you were here three weeks ago, I did a lesson on what happened just before this, which is Jesus was betrayed and captured by Judas. So now he's been taken. All the stuff that happened in the garden is now past, and Jesus is with Caiaphas, the high priest. And we're just looking at Peter's role in this story and why his role is important. So Peter is one of the only two people that followed Jesus, right? After he denied Jesus and cut off Malchus's ear, him and another disciple, it says in the book of John, in John 15, it says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. So we're not sure which disciple that is, probably John, because he's the one writing this book, but another disciple was with Peter. And continuing on verse 15, since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the door because he didn't know the high priest like this other disciple did. So Peter and this other disciple go and follow Jesus to see what's going to happen, to maybe come to his defense, and certainly just to be part of everything that's going to happen, because as their disciples, they're feeling rather lost. They're a group without a leader. So they're just doing what comes naturally, and they're just following Jesus and seeing what becomes of all this, while all the other disciples ran away. And when we think of this, we think of Peter's denials. And I really want to dig deep into what those denials were and what they meant and why they went in the order that they did and how that played a part in the growth of God's kingdom and the growth of Peter as a disciple of Christ. So, Peter is there. Peter stood outside the door, verse 16 of John 18. Peter stood outside the door, and the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to a servant girl who kept watch at the door. And Peter brought her in, and she brought Peter in. And when the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you are also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. And then the servants and officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. So the first person that initiates the need for Peter to give a denial, at least from his perspective, is a servant girl. A servant girl who brought him in to where he wanted to be, to where this other disciple asked him to be brought into. And we don't know much about this. This is the shortest account in all four of the Gospels, but we know that she was just a servant girl, and she played kind of a big role in the next few verses, actually. But we know that she let him in, and Peter accepted. And we know that Peter had his first denial here, and we read in the book of Mark that was when the first rooster crowed. Now, how many roosters crow, or how many crows were there in this story? Very good! Yeah, there were two rooster crows, and each one of them was a different moment, because early in the book of Mark, Jesus says, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. So Peter has that knowledge in his head, and the first rooster crow come and goes, and nothing seems to change. Life goes on, and Peter stands and warms himself. Nothing changes. So then we fast forward a little bit more to the second of the denials. And this is every single time Peter denies Christ, his denials go up a little bit, and his what he has to do to cover up reality and to lie gets a little bit bigger, gets a little bit more intense, gets a little bit deeper into sin, and more sin on top of it because he has to keep covering it up. So the second time we read in Matthew and Mark that the servant girl, either the same one or a different one, starts talking to other people. And she starts to kind of get them to approach Peter because she's not fully convinced that he's telling the truth. So she starts talking to other people and people around the fire and says, I think that person is someone with Jesus. And eventually they start kind of jumping on board and they start saying, you know what, that you might be right. That kind of sounds right. And then Peter denies it again. And this time we read, I didn't write it down, it's either in the book of Matthew or Mark, I believe it's Mark. Peter then is forced to take an oath. He takes an oath saying, this is not me, I promise you, not a chance. I'm not the person you're thinking I am, it's just a mistake, I'm just here to be warm. And that's the end of it. And then the third time that Peter denies Jesus is the biggest one. That's where the most challenges happen from other people. It's where everyone kind of dog piles on and starts coming at Peter. Everyone around the fire is jumping on board with the idea that Peter is not who he says he isn't. Yeah, that sounds right. So, after that happens, we read in the book of Luke that after verse 59 in the book of Luke, after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, certainly this man also is with him, for he too is Galilean. So not only is the servant girl getting some people on her side and everyone or some people are kind of thinking maybe, now we've got some people who have heard his accent, his Galilean accent, and they know that all of Jesus' disciples, with the exception of Judas, were Galilean. So it's not a definite, you know, definitely, but things are starting to look against Peter and looking against him saying he's not one of the disciples of Jesus. So you've got people saying, your accent sounds pretty Galilean, and we know Jesus' disciples, with the exception of one, are all Galilean. And we know that this girl thinks you look like someone who was with Jesus. And then the last person to get in on it is in John verse 26. Or verse 25, excuse me. John 18, verse 25 says, Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said, You are also one of his disciples, aren't you? He denied it and said, I am not. That was the second one. Verse 26, One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter denied it, and the rooster crowed. So the last person, the last cherry on top to say, Actually, everyone I think might be right around this campfire, because my family member got his ear cut off in the garden, and I was there, and I think you were the one that cut off my relative's ear. You look like that same person. And then it's at this time that Peter, because of an overwhelming amount of evidence against his case, he has to get a little extra with it, and he's got to go all out, proving that he's not the person that they say that he is. So he starts cursing and swearing. We read in the book of Mark that he swore on God's name that he was who he said he was, and that 100% he'd put a, you know, I curse myself if I'm wrong. That's what it's saying. He wasn't swearing per se. I mean, he might have been, but it's more importantly that he was taking God's name in vain to prove that he was what he wanted everyone to believe, to prove that he wasn't lying, even though he was. And then at that moment, we read in the book of Luke, verse 60, But Peter said, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said, Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So on this third accusation, at this third moment of everyone saying, okay, we are all now on the same page of, you cannot be who you say you are. you are a disciple of Jesus. We've either seen you, we hear your accent, or we know you because we were there. We are almost positive you are that person. And then he begins to curse and swear. The rooster crows. Jesus, in eyesight, turns and looks at him. Because, remember, Peter was with the other disciple in the house, in the courtyard, and then came into the house of the high priest. So he's at least in that general area where he could be seen. And then Jesus turns and looks at him. And it's in that moment that Peter knows that he made a mistake. Because not only has what Jesus said would happen happened, even though Peter promised it wouldn't, Jesus chapters ago, hours ago in this time, said, before tonight is done, a rooster will crow twice and you will deny me three times. And Peter said, I will not, I will die for you if need be, and I won't forsake your name. But he does just that. And then because of that overwhelming guilt and humility, and I don't know if humility is the right word, being made humble, because of everything that happened, he just runs away because he can't take it anymore. And it hits him hard because he's just denied Jesus and done exactly what Jesus said he would do, even though he said he wouldn't. And it only took a group of people around a campfire for him to realize how wrong he was and how much he had denied the name of Jesus. So I want to talk about two things tonight. I want to talk about, first, the significance of the rooster. And I get why that might be an odd thing to focus in on, but I find it really interesting. And maybe that's because I just think about it a little bit differently, but that's okay. I remember when I was younger, I had a children's book, a little children's picture book of the animals of the Bible, and different animals and their different parts that they played in the various stories of the Bible. It had, you know, it wasn't, you know, verse for verse of the Bible. It was meant for children. It was just meant to give children a more in-depth look at how things looked in the Bible from different perspectives, like animals. And it was written by a good company, you know, all that good stuff. But I remember I could read the story of Jonah through the perspective of the whale. I could read the story of, in the New Testament, when the disciples go fishing and they bring up a fish and it's got a coin in its mouth, and Jesus says, don't worry about money. You could hear about those things. And I remember there was a story about the rooster, and I remember it was the shortest story of all of them. It was maybe a paragraph. It had almost no content, and I think, if I remember right, the gist of it was, hello, I'm a rooster. I crow every night, but tonight I crowed two times and I made someone cry. I think that was the gist of the entire story. It's very, very short, terribly entertaining. And I remember that always kind of struck me. I didn't know why they even put it in that little book. It seemed like a waste of space. It seemed, what's the point of it? You know, there's other stories of animals that probably could have gone in there, but they just decided to put that one in. And looking at it now as an adult, which I am, looking at it now, just the rooster is really important. And the rooster isn't important because of the fact that it made the noise that it does. It's not because it just crowed twice, and it's not because of the fact that it's a rooster. The only reason in this story the rooster is important is because Jesus says it is. The only reason it matters to Peter. Peter hears roosters all the time. There's nothing interesting about hearing a rooster twice in one night. The only reason that it's special is because earlier Jesus says a rooster's going to crow twice, and before that time is up, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter is in disbelief. But then fast forward a few hours after everything that seemed normal has fallen apart. Their entire group of people has scattered. No one's together anymore. Their leader has been taken. Everything has changed in a matter of a few hours. And in that time, It's not the only thing to change. Peter goes from, I will die for you, to denying him three times. And that is partially because of a rooster crowing. And the only reason that that is even a little important is because Jesus says it is. And the power of Jesus taking something ordinary like a rooster crowing and turning it completely around and turning it into a prophecy a few hours later, that is the power of Jesus that only the perfect Son of Man can do. And Jesus, as the Son of God, just has that ability in his perfection to say, okay, I'm going to take something ordinary and make it completely change your life, Peter, more than you can ever imagine. And then because of it, Peter runs away from someone he swore he'd never leave his side, but this causes him to run away and weep and cry and not come back because of how bad he feels he failed. And that's the power of Jesus. Even in this moment of Jesus being humiliated, that was the word I was looking for earlier, of Jesus being completely humiliated. He's been taken, he's been shackled, he's been questioned and spit at, and people telling him he's not who he says he is, and people condemning him for what he is. And even in that moment, Jesus makes it a point to be with Peter, even if that only means a look and a few rooster crows. He takes that moment to change Peter's heart for the better. And in the moment, hurt Peter, but not because of what Jesus did, because of what Peter did. And long term, restore Peter, make him full after Jesus comes back. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But the ability of Jesus is limitless. So much so to make something ordinary completely extraordinary. Something that nobody else noticed. When the rooster crowed twice, nobody else perked their head up like something was new. The only person that would have ever noticed it was Peter, because Jesus told him and warned him that this was happening. And that is the power of Christ. And that is amazing. But the big chunk of what I want to talk about tonight is Peter and his characteristics and how he operates. And the big question of, why did Peter do all this just to deny Jesus? You know, what? Why did Peter follow Jesus all the way to Caiaphas's house just to deny him three times? He clearly loves Jesus. He was willing to cut off, and he was willing to kill somebody in the garden, and he cut off somebody's ear to save Jesus. And he's willing to die. We know that because he said that. So why would people pushing him and him denying Jesus, even though it is a great sin, why would that cause him to run away? Even though him being there was kind of shaking his finger at death, him being in the presence was already pretty dangerous. It's not the safest place to be. The safest place to be would be with the other person in Mark who ran away so fast his clothes fell off, and he just ran away naked because he was so afraid of what was going to happen. One of the disciples just sprinted out of there. That would be the safest way to go. That'd be get as far away from the situation as possible. But Peter says, no, I'm going to go. So why would he have that due diligence and still deny Jesus? Was it a lack of faith? A lack of faith in who Jesus was? Maybe a little bit. A little lack of faith in Jesus' protection? Probably. Was it a lack of courage? Probably a little bit. Lack of courage to stand up and represent your king and represent your Messiah and your teacher. Probably a little bit. But I think it's much more at the core of it. It's a lack of having your eyes fixed on Jesus, and a lack of having your eyes fixed on his kingdom and his plan. Jesus was not super withholding of his plan. Jesus said his plan often, even if people didn't understand. He was pretty open about what he was coming to do on earth and what his plan was. If people didn't understand, a lot of people didn't, but Jesus was pretty open about it. And even though all of this had happened, Peter just didn't have his eyes fixed on Jesus. And that's why Peter did what he thought was best, or even what he thought Jesus wanted him to do. Because it makes a little sense from Peter's standpoint to maybe, you know, lie a little bit. Yeah, I don't know Jesus. If it means I get to stick around and protect Jesus and make sure I'm around for what happens next so I can be there, even if I can't do anything, I want to be around for that. That's a big deal. He's my teacher. I should be around for that. If I have to deny that I know him to get there, yeah, I guess that makes sense. That's Peter's plan. That's not Jesus' plan. That's not God's plan. Jesus didn't need Peter to stick up for him. No more than God needs us to spread his word. God doesn't need that. He wants that. And that is a giant arm of grace that God extends to us every minute. But he doesn't need us. God's glory is far bigger than anything we could do on this earth to ever witness to enough people or to ever reach enough hearts or to ever have the power to save anybody, which we can't. He doesn't need us. He wants us because we are his children in creation. No more than when you tell your child to clean up their room. Are they going to do a bad job? Yeah, probably. Are they going to take a long time? No doubt. I don't have children. Even worse, I was a child not long ago, and I had to clean my room. And I know for a fact my mom could have cleaned it faster, better, and with a way better attitude than I ever would have, and that I ever did. But it was my job to do that, because even though it's more efficient if parents do it, it's more easier, it's certainly less hurtful to parents to have to watch you whine and moan to do something like that, to clean your room, but it's about learning that lesson. And that's what God does with us. He extends that arm of grace, even though his ways are perfect and our ways are not. He wants us to be closer with him, and he wants us to be a part of his kingdom so that we can appreciate that and so we can recognize his glory on earth. The same with Peter. Jesus didn't need Peter to follow him. Jesus didn't need Peter to watch over him, and Jesus didn't need Peter to protect him. But Peter thought he did. Peter was doing what he thought was best and what he thought Jesus wanted would have wanted him to do. But Jesus said what was going to happen, and not only did Jesus say what was going to happen with the disciples, he said verbatim what was going to happen to Peter. Not only did he tell him that he was going to deny him, he gave him guardrails. He gave him a buffer. The rooster didn't crow once, the rooster crowed twice. If the point of the rooster crow was for Peter to snap out of it after three denials and recognize what he did wrong, there would have been just one rooster crow. But there were two, one after the first denial and one after the third. The one after the first is there just like those guardrails are there for us to bring us back to Christ. That first rooster crow was there because if Peter had had his eyes focused on God, if he had had him focused on what Jesus wanted, and if he had had his head focused on what Jesus had said, he would have noticed that first rooster crow. Just like if you have your eyes focused on God and you notice something that you feel is significant to you out of the Bible, something that deals with you exactly, you're going to notice that. God leaves clues for us all over. And sometimes they're just as hard to find as a rooster crow. They're just as hard to discern from regular stuff, because that's a pretty normal sounding thing. But only to Peter would that rooster, that first rooster crow, have meant anything, because Peter, not hours before, said, "Hey, be on guard for denying me, because I know you're going to. But I'm going to give you that guardrail, and I'm going to give you that little bumper, so if you can, you can turn back, and you have that option." Now, Peter didn't use that option because he was too focused on what he thought was best, but Jesus gave him that out. And Jesus gave him an opportunity to step back and say, "Whoa, I just heard a rooster crow, and I just denied Jesus. Those are two things that he said would happen. And very soon, if I stay in this environment, I'm going to keep denying him, and Jesus will be right, and I will keep sinning. It's time for me to leave this situation. But he was too wrapped up in what he thought was best. And just like Peter, we're called to represent and proudly praise the name of Jesus. We're not called to protect his name. We're not called to protect his word. This word is more powerful than anything I can say in defense of it. My sinful, stained soul could never even start to defend God's word or protect it. And it would be like breath in the air. It would mean nothing. But like Peter, we're called to represent and praise the name of Jesus. And just like Peter, God gives us our own roosters, if you will. God gives us our own bumpers, moments to take a step back and say, whoa, this isn't what God has planned for me. Not only is this not what God has planned for me, God has warned me about that in this book. God has warned me what happens if I start living my life and kind of hoping my family doesn't know where I'm at or what I'm doing. The Bible talks about that, being honest. If I'm living my life and part of me in the back of my head really hopes that my wife, my parents, my children, my family, whatever it may be, don't know where I'm at or what I'm doing, that is a bumper given by God to say, hey, what are you doing? Don't sin anymore. I give you these rooster crows to help you bring you back to what my plan is for you. Follow those. If you feel yourself changing by the people around you, like Peter did, he was changing because the people around him, not because he wanted to please them, but because he didn't want to, one, die, and two, he wanted to remain at Jesus' side. And that might not have happened if he had said that he was a disciple. But that wasn't what Jesus asked him to do. Jesus said, hey, you're going to deny me three times, and you need to be on guard for that. In the same way, if people wanting us to change what we believe when we're around them, or us feeling like I can't be myself around some people, those are bumpers. That's your conscience. That's God's word talking to you, saying, hey, either you are sinning or you're getting real close. And this rooster crow, this bumper, this guardrail has helped to get you to stay on the path, not to swerve off the road, and to bring you back. And just like Peter, after Jesus went on the cross, died, rose again, came back, and saw the disciples, Jesus didn't leave him in his shame. Jesus came back and said, hey, I love you, and I forgive you, and go build my church. You're forgiven. Jesus reminded him of what he did, and then he forgave him, and he restored Peter, just like he does with us. Even in our perfection, even in Peter's imperfection, Jesus comes back in grace and mercy and love and restores us. From the moments that we deny him, from the moments that we're selfish, from the moments that we know we're doing wrong, but we keep doing them anyway because we feel like it's what the world wants. And he comes back and he restores us. And he says, go build my church. Go be my hands and feet. And go in peace with my word. I pray that we do that. And I pray that we take this time of being in our homes, being in our houses to reflect and to wonder what God's plan for us is and how to best represent him on this earth, not because he needs us to, but because we can, because he loves us enough to let us. I pray that we take that moment. I pray you do with your families. And I pray you reflect and see how God is trying to restore you and maybe why your hand is not open to that, because you want to hold on to whatever you're holding on to. I pray that we let go of that, myself included.